Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Isaiah, chapter 32, verses 9 through 20. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days you will be troubled, you complacent women. For the vintage will fail. The gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waists. People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. In the land of my people will come up thorns and briars, yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city. Because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, in assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Though hail comes down in the forest, and the city is brought low in humiliation, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who is our peace, dear fellow redeemed. Let's have a little peace and quiet around here. How often haven't our children heard as parents, maybe their teachers, say the same thing? Peace and quiet. Where is that? Our children with their rambunctious lives and never-ending energy, our hectic life, working every day, trying to pay bills. Look at the world, we see chaotic disorder, turmoil, the pandemic spreading even faster. There's an even greater and greater desire to have peace and quiet in our lives. It's been that way ever since man's fall into sin. The world before the flood was characterized in this way, filled with violence and lawlessness. At Babel, unbelieving world, after the flood, just 100 years after the flood, refused to follow God's order to spread around the world, wanted to build a tower for themselves, and so God changed their languages. That brought confusion, chaos, disorder into the world that still is existent today, the different cultures and languages of our day. In the 450 years of the judges, there was turmoil and upheaval and enemy nations attacking Israel and Judah time after time as the judges came and went. We're told everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And eventually the northern kingdom of Israel was carried away into captivity by the Assyrians. No peace, no safety, no quietness there. We look at the headlines today, and we find the very same thing. Terrorist bombings, ISIS beheadings, Taliban attacks. We look at our country, the western part of the country is on fire, burning everything it finds. One quarter of our nation is in drought. Many large American cities are filled with violence and shootings and mayhem. The Delta variant is causing COVID to spread even faster. In our area, headlines, son kills his parents. Dismembered bodies were found this past week. And on Thursday, stiff winds came through, a couple tornadoes touched down and did some damage. Unrest, turmoil, discord, natural disasters, no rest, peace, and quietness. But there is peace, safety, and rest right here in our midst right here in our state, right here in our country, and throughout the world. The peace and rest and safety and quietness and assurance that comes through the Word of God that tells us about Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. That peace is ours. It's in our heart. But unfortunately, it can be so easily lost because of complacency to God's Word. This morning, our theme is, the Spirit rescues us from complacency towards the Word by bringing to us and producing in us peace, quietness, and assurance. In verses 9 to 14, we read of the consequences of complacency toward the Word of God. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days you will be troubled, you complacent women. For the vintage will fail, the gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare. Gird sackcloth on your waists. People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars, yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and towers will become like lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. In a short time, the people of Judah, who were complacent, will be troubled. As you've seen in the past, Isaiah uses physical pictures to show us a spiritual lesson. And here he shows the vintage is going to fail. In other words, the grapes are going to perish. There's going to be no harvest. In the lands, only thorns and briars will grow. The palaces will be forsaken. The bustling cities will be deserted. Instead, there'll be a home for donkeys and wild animals. A picture of the real destruction of Judah, but symbolizing the picture of their spiritual destruction, of their spiritual disaster. They are apathetic. They are complacent, and their hearts have turned from the Lord. There's no fruits of repentance, no fruits of faith being shown. The Lord's house is deserted. Sin and wickedness fills their hearts like thorns and briars in the hearts of the people. So Isaiah says, what should be done? Tremble, be troubled, strip yourselves, make yourself bare, and dress yourselves in sackcloth. Those are all things the people of Israel did when they were led to repent of their sins. When they had godly sorrow over their sins and were led to mourn and confess their sins. The women in our text are symbolic of the whole nation of Israel. They become complacent. They become careless. They lived a life of self-indulgence without regard to the dangers that were surrounding them. They didn't focus on real life issues, life and death, because they were so confident that things would never change. They lived in a life of luxury, self-satisfaction, believing it always would be this way. But it wouldn't. Things would change. Judah didn't learn the lesson from their relatives in northern Israel. Israel was taken captive in 720 BC by the Assyrians, never to be heard from again. 200 years later, Judah was destroyed and taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Their lands were left to rot. Wild animals ran through Jerusalem, which was destroyed. All because the people were complacent to hearing the word of God, did not listen to the warnings of God, didn't listen to the promises and blessings of God, and could care less. They were self-satisfied, coupled together with a lack of awareness of existing potential dangers of rejecting their Lord. So what do we see today? This warning is so real for all of us. Are we complacent to the Word of God? The word complacent means uncaring, a take-it-or-leave-it attitude. The dictionary also gives this definition: pleased with oneself, pleased with one's own merits or advantage, self-satisfied, coupled together with a lack of awareness of the existing or potential dangers. The world definitely is complacent. Most people in this world have no understanding of what this book says. They're completely biblically illiterate. Well, they may know a story or two of, you know, maybe the flood, or maybe Jonah swallowed by the great fish. They don't know what God's word says. They know it talks about God. They don't know what's in the Bible. There's a poll taken a few years ago that asked young people who said they belonged to a church or were attached to a church going to a secular university whether they lived their life any differently than their worldly fellows, and said 75% of them said they lived no differently than their unbelieving friends in regard to drinking, drugs, and premarital sex. They have no understanding what God tells them in the Word, about themselves and about who He is. They have no foundation of the Word to base their life upon and God's love upon. Do you think we live in a society that is smug in their self-satisfaction, self-confidence, and yet completely ignorant of the impending doom and destruction of Judgment Day? That's one big reason why there is really no peace or quietness in this world, and there never will be. But peace did come into this world in the person of Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings the Word of God to us, and the gospel message of peace fills our hearts. Isaiah puts it this way: "This will be this way with discord and disharmony until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high." 2,000 years ago, Pentecost came. Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, filled them with the Holy Spirit, and the New Testament Christian church began. Again, Isaiah uses the picture, a physical picture, for a spiritual blessing. The wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. People now living in a barren wasteland of unbelief and sin and spiritual death will have the gospel message preached to them. First, the law will convict them of their sins, lead them to repent of their sins, and they'll be converted to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it'll be like a beautiful garden of fruit, a beautiful forest now being grown. As God looks at this barren world, He suddenly sees green spots of growth all around as the law and gospel is being proclaimed to the hearts of individuals who didn't know Him, and now fruits of faith are bringing in their hearts, fruits of repentance. A beautiful, fruitful field and a thick forest. What a wonderful picture. We see these rules already being fulfilled in the early New Testament church. As we heard about Pentecost, the disciples left Judea and Galilee and went and spread to the Gentiles. This vast, vast wasteland of unbelievers worshiping false gods. And it began to spread and grow. The disciples and other apostles went throughout Asia Minor, Greece, Italy. They who were so weak and filled with fear at Jesus' death and resurrection now are boldened and willing to give their lives, and many gave their lives, for the spread of the gospel. So picture in your mind as one after another unbeliever is brought to faith, Hindus in India, people in Korea, people in China, people in Cuba, here in America, being brought to faith in Christ, as green sprouts grow spiritually and the Word of God spreads. We read in verse 16, "Then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remains in the fruitful fields. When this effect happens," verse 17 says, "the work of righteousness will be peace and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." What a wonderful, wonderful word. Peace. To the people of Isaiah's day, peace was not around. They were being attacked over and over by these enemies around them. But now they would have peace with God, a spiritual peace with their Jehovah God. But we're told, when Jesus was born, the angel said to the shepherd, "Peace on earth toward mankind." For Christ had come to take away that bear, that warfare, that animosity between our righteous Heavenly Father, who is perfect and holy, and us sinners, by paying the debt for our sins and then giving us His righteousness. So God declares us to be perfect, righteous in His sight. We are now resting in God's love, in harmony with Him. The debt we owed, Jesus paid. The damnation we deserved, Jesus endured, is placed upon Him. Jesus spoke a lot about this peace throughout His lifetime. He said, "It is a peace not of this world, but a peace that overcomes the world. A peace that we cannot understand, yet a peace that lives in our hearts and in our lives. A peace that reveals to us a lovingly Heavenly Father, not a stern, angry judge. A peace that says nothing eternally harmful will happen to us, but we have instead an eternity of harmony and love and oneness with our God." Again, Isaiah picturesquely puts it this way: "My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Though hail comes down on the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. In sickness and health, in poverty or wealth, in anxiety of old age or the exuberance of youth," we have that spiritual peace in Christ with us, a peace that transcends all problems, troubles, trials, dilemmas, temptations, whatever may come, because we have peace with Christ. We sang about that in the hymn that we just finished. Two verses. "Satan, I defy thee. Death, I now decry thee. Fear, I bid thee cease. World, thou shalt not harm me, nor thy threats alarm me, when I sing of peace." Another verse. "Hence, away all fear and sadness, for the Lord of gladness, Jesus, enters in. Those who love the Father, though the storms may gather, still have peace within." And Isaiah says, along with peace comes quietness. Living in a calm, quiet, serene manner, even in the face of noisy and raucously evil, evil world that we live in. It's this submissive calm and peace that's found in the Christian, even when we face all kinds of catastrophes in life, all kinds of trials, all kinds of dilemmas. It's that "thy will be done" kind of peace. "Lord, whatever your will for me, that's what I want." Health, sickness, wealth, poverty, loss of loved ones, your will be done. Tonight, in quiet peace, we can lay our heads down to sleep knowing that our Heavenly Father is our provider and defender, our protector, who says your sins have all been washed away, who tells us that "I will not allow anything eternally harmful come to you, but I have everlasting love for you and have prepared a home for you." This kind of quiet peace then also produces the last blessing, which is assurance. We're assured of our Lord's redemption. We're assured of our Lord's forgiveness. We're assured of our Savior's love. Therefore, we have confidence, again, no matter what the situation is in life. Included in this assurance is the freedom from worry, freedom from anxiety, freedom from doubt. The Lord says, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, the end of time until eternity begins." We read in the Epistle of John, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." These are not just some fine-sounding words, some, "boy, I sure wish I could live like that, but I just can't" kind of words. These are words and ways that Christians can and do live in Christ. Paul says, with Christ in us and beside us, who can be against us? And again, later in chapter 8, Paul writes, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Nothing can separate us from the love of God that brings us peace in Christ. So in Christ, this peace, this calm, quiet, confident assurance, even in the face, in the midst of turmoil around us and turmoil maybe even within us, will be evident. Evident in our lives, like a beautiful, fruitful garden for all to see. Praise be our Savior's name. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.